All right. So, one of the ways that if you really want to technically fine-tooth comb, analyze our live stream, you go ahead. And if you see little flubs, one of the ways to let you know that it is live is most of the flubs are me. Some of you, perhaps, I don't think nobody said anything, but last week I kicked a camera stand while we were live. I think the crew covered it well. Any of you that ever see me in the front pew, I don't stand still very often. And so during that last song, maybe you were even saying, "What is that thudding sound?" Turned out it was me banging the floor. And live stream things I'm not used to, right? But hey, it just lets you know it's all real. It's all happening, right? And so I rejoice in the opportunity that you allow by joining in our live stream. You allow me to share God's word with you. Thank you for that. Because it's the beat of my heart, and I'm so grateful that the Lord would let me share with you wherever you are right now. I grew up here in Maple Shade. Most of you know that, but I literally grew up right down the street from the church on South Spruce Avenue. And I remember all the different games that we would play. I look back at them all with such fondness, in the street and all. And the reality is, for a lot of those games, I probably lost my temper, or I was yelling or arguing or crying or got hurt. But when I look back on it, it's all just this wonderful, fond memory, right? Playing wiffle ball in a few different yards, out in the street, we'd play football and wire ball and street hockey. It was our own sports complex. And I remember when a new couple moved into our block, they were kind of young and hip. They didn't have any kids. They wore leather jackets. He had a mustache. They reminded me of characters out of the Mod Squad, the show back then. And they had a foreign car or some kind of sports car that they would park right there in front of their house. The problem is, their house was right past the telephone pole that was one of our goal lines. And so their car was kind of in the back of our end zone. And I remember one day when somebody got off a tremendous punt, and that football landed right on the hood of his car after being, like, I don't know, 40 feet in the air. And he wasn't happy. And it began kind of an adversarial relationship where he took a position that if any of our sports, balls went into his yard, we were not allowed to get it, and he would take it. One particular day, we were playing street hockey, and I guess we used our last orange street hockey ball, orange, red, whatever they were. It went into his yard. He took it in the house. And we said, "That's it." And we went together as a group with our hockey sticks, like pikemen defending the kingdom. We went up to his door. We knocked on the door. "We want our ball." And he said, "No." And so we left. It's one of those moments where, the spirit of power that we had whipped up together met the reality of whose yard we were standing in, right? We wrestle as human beings over who's got authority in this patch of grass. And maybe with your neighbor, you find yourself saying, I got to talk to my neighbor because they keep having their stuff over on our property. Or maybe it's you're wrestling with, your boss. Next time I see my boss, I'm going to tell her that such and such, or I'm going to tell him that such and such, what I'm not happy with. Or maybe some of you are saying, if President Trump were here right now, if Governor Murphy were here right now, if Speaker Pelosi was here right now, I would be giving them a part of my mind, a piece of my mind. It's human beings wrestling over authority over patches of ground. What stuns me is when I hear people talking about it in their relationship with God. When I see the Lord someday, there's a few things that he's going to have to answer for me. I know we hurt, we have pain, we struggle, and sometimes we may say, "Lord, why? Someday I need to know why." I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that sense of someone, sometimes they'll talk to me as if when they get to heaven, before they go in, they're going to cross-examine God first to make sure, they approve of him. There are others who verbalize it just the opposite way. Just say, I don't ever believe I'm going to see God. I don't need your divine make-pretend Santa Claus in the sky. I control my own life. The fact is, Scripture tells us that we're all walking on God's earth. I know I touched this some weeks ago, that we're in His yard. As we've been seeing the last few weeks, that God offers us a wonderful relationship with Him. But there's something you need to be sure of. That relationship will never begin with your demands. It will never begin with my demands. That relationship only begins with people who are on their knees in awe of the power and the goodness and the love of God. That's where it has to start. And I want to read a passage of Scripture this morning that stops me in my tracks. It really does, because it stops the individual in their tracks. The individual is Joshua, and it's Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 to 15, where we read this. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, rather, I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord." Who is that? Is that an angel? Could be. I personally tend to lean that it is the eternal Son of God there who would come in flesh as Jesus. But the captain of the host of the Lord. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. This passage of Scripture, to me, brings about three wonderful things that for us to see in our relationship with God. And the first thing is this: it's time to get down, right? Now, for us children of the 60s and 70s, get down, right? You know, there may be songs that pop into your head, right, with that phrase. But it's time to get down. We read these verses and we know the context. God has brought the Israelites out of Egypt through the wonderful Exodus, but they haven't displayed faith in Him, and so they wander in the wilderness for 40 years until God says, "All right, Joshua, now you're going to bring them in to the promised land." And God brings them across the Jordan, and they're ready to begin to take possession of the land and to kind of from those who were inhabiting it. Joshua does something that's common sense. Verse 13, we read there, Joshua goes to scout out the nearest Canaanite stronghold. What are we going to be dealing with here? It's wise to do that. I certainly believe and am praying for our medical community, our research labs. I hope right now they are scouting out COVID-19. How do we go about attacking it, dealing with it, right? That's what Joshua does. He goes to scout it out. And when he does, he comes across a man standing there opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua says, "Are you on my team or are you on their team?" Right? Again, it reminds me of childhood games, you know, and it's after dinner and, you know, it's kind of dusk, and all of us in our neighborhood, we're out there playing freeze tag or freedom or whatever, and I get, you know, I'm running around in some backyard and I see somebody else come around the other side, and I can remember often saying, "Are you it? Are you it?" And maybe the person tried to trick me and "Oh, hey, wait, we got to get away, they're coming." As they're coming toward me, I say, "Are you it?" And they get up next to you and tag you, "You're it." I would usually at that point go, "Time out!" I'd yell to the whole neighborhood, "Time out, whoever's playing, time out, time for a meeting, they cheated, they were supposed to tell me they were it," right? And Joshua says, "Are you on my team or you're on their team? Are you on my team?" Right? What he says to him there in the end of verse 13, and the captain of the host of the Lord says, "No, this is not about God being on your team. This is about God putting you on His team, Joshua." There's a big difference. This is about you getting down, right? New American Standard Study Bible has a note that says Joshua and Israel need to know their place. It's not about them, right? It's not about them. It's tempting to run ahead. In Joshua chapter 5 and verse 1, we read there, "Now it came about when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard about how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed, that their hearts melted and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel." It's one of the longer verses in Scripture. It's all one verse, right? But what's it saying? They realized, our enemies, they've got no heart to fight. They're scared. Charge! When the football season comes around again, you're going to see a certain part of a game where, you know, all of a sudden the action stops and the trainers come out and this really good defensive back who's covering the other team's best wide receiver, he's down, he's hurt, and they get him off on the sideline and in comes the substitute, the rookie, the guy who hasn't played much. And I can tell you what the announcers are going to say, be watching, be ready. You know, the quarterback's going to have his receiver run like a double move on that guy or see how much room he gets. Go after the weak link. That's what's tempting here. Charge! And the captain of host says, stop. Get down. Right? Get down. Get down. Remove the sandals from your feet. See, what's he saying to him? Joshua, you need to get a good look at the board and the pieces. See who Israel is. See who the people of Jericho are. And know who God is. Because you're tempted to run ahead, and there's going to be a lot of human feet marching shortly. There's going to be a lot of trumpets sounding. There's going to be a lot of shouting, human shouting. But Joshua, you need to know something. None of that is going to bring down the walls of Jericho. The only thing that's going to bring down the walls of Jericho is the living God. And so you need to take off your shoes because you're in his presence. What a moment, right? Joshua is stopped in his tracks. He's walking with the Lord. He's following the Lord. Just because you're following the Lord doesn't mean God's not going to stop you in his tracks. Sometimes he's going to do it more often. I want you to see more of me. Stop. I want you to see how much bigger I am than you think. Stop. I want you to see how much more I have control of than you're aware of. Stop. And he stops Joshua in his tracks. I want you to have one focus, Joshua, one. In the silence of this moment, be in awe of the presence of God. You may be watching this live stream right now. There may be seven other things going on in your house, and I understand that. You may be making eggs and you're watching, or who knows? Well, I get it. But God is saying what? To Joshua and to us in our lives, stop. And let all your focus be in awe of who I am. There's a verse in Scripture that my mind goes to, and it's in the very beginning. It's in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. I believe absolutely in the literal understanding and interpretation of Genesis. God creating literally how it unfolds, spoken directly into creation from his mouth, day after day. Having said that, I also recognize that there's a lot of mystery in here because these are majestic things exploding into existence and being formed. And some of that mystery is there in verse 2 of chapter 1. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Just think about that moment, right? One author says, this is a picture of the world awaiting God's light-giving, order-making, life-creating word. Now, when I read Genesis 1 and verse 2, I know that there's no human beings there yet. But I certainly picture myself there. I'm there with the angels. The Spirit of God is hovering over the darkness and the voidness. And I just want to hold my breath. I mean, a sense of what a moment. Each year in Maple Shade, when they have their 4th of July fireworks, the Saturday before the 4th of July, I get to sit in my driveway. I'm very blessed. Right there in my driveway on Woodcrest Avenue, I look across the street toward the high school, the trees, there's an opening there. I don't get to see the stuff down low, all that little, you know, fire, but I get to see that. And so we're usually sitting there, you know, 9:15, 9:20, just when's it going to start, you know, and you're looking up as the sky gets darker, and then that first, that's nothing. Think about this moment. Here in the darkness, the Holy Spirit hovers over a cosmos that has no ability to create itself, no ability to shape itself. And here in the silence of Genesis 1:2, I sit in awe. I just, in the presence of God. I read Genesis 1:2. And while the words weren't spoken yet in Joshua, I hear, take off your shoes because you're in the presence of God. This is holy. Make sure you understand that anything, any potential for any good or value to happen is only because of the presence of God. Before all the rumbling, all the noise of the animal herds across the earth, before any flashes of lightning and bright sunshine, before any of the colors and sounds, get down. Humble yourself because the Spirit of God is here. Joshua chapter 5, Joshua is told, stop in your tracks and get down. Be ready for what's next. And what's that? Get excited. Because when you get down in awe of God, get excited because that God is going to do his work in you and around you. Here in Joshua chapter 5, Joshua gets down and has a reason to get excited because what's about to happen? It explodes there in Joshua 6 and verse 20. For in Joshua 6:20 we read, so the people shouted, and the priests blew the trumpets, and it came about when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, that the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. Whew. Get excited for what God's going to do. I think about the passage of Scripture with Peter in Luke chapter 5. And I don't remember if I referenced it a few weeks ago. But in Luke chapter 5 and verse 4, it'd be good not to be in the Gospel of John, but in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 5 and verse 4, we read about Jesus speaking to the disciples. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but at your bidding, I will let down the nets. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break, and they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. See, Simon's busy, he's active, and Jesus says, I've got a get down moment for you coming, Simon. And he does. Simon gets down, and in that moment, he has one focus, how awesome Jesus is. Whew. And in the midst of that, what do we read in verse 10? And so also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear, from now on you will be catching men. Hey, Simon, you got down? Now get excited. Because I'm about to bring that awesome power and into your life. I think of all the disciples in Matthew chapter 28, what we often refer to as the Great Commission. verses 18 to 20, Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And Matthew's gospel ends. Go! Here we go! But Acts chapter 1 picks up just really within a couple moments. And Acts chapter 1 verse 4 follows Matthew 28 very quickly, right? When we read, "And gathering them together, Jesus commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, 'You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" Go, charge! Jesus says, "No, get down and get excited for what God's about to do." And they do. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, we read, "And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place." It's another one of those moments where as I'm watching it, I want to hold my breath. I know what's going to happen. But just as the Holy Spirit hovered over creation, the Holy Spirit hovers over his new creation, the church. Get down. Be in awe. And now get excited. It's not a bunch of feet charging around Jericho. It's not trumpets blowing. But there's a lot of noise. Because what do we read in verse 2? "And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of a fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance." This incredible moment where the church begins God's plan, the body of Christ. Jews and Gentiles, one body through faith in Christ, and begins to expand throughout the earth. Again, what an exciting moment, right? Get down. Get your hearts where they need to be. And then raise your eyes and get excited about what God's going to do. Because it leads to a third thing. Get empty. Get empty. Be ready to be filled with what God's going to pour into you. There's a reason God tells us to get down first. Remember this. Remember this. This is the living God we're talking about. This isn't the God of commercials or cartoons or conversations, some old man upstairs who you could brush aside. This is the living God. This is the God who doesn't care what any human opinion polls have to say about him. Human opinion polls end when human beings breathe their last breath. This is the living God who doesn't negotiate with human beings. "I'll give this if you give me a 7% more of you, and then I'll give you this if you give me another 5%. This is the same God who hovered at creation, the same God who stopped Joshua in his tracks, the same God who came upon the new church. He's the same God who says to me today, "Vincent, get down. Get excited. Get ready." In Joshua chapter 6, we read about that getting ready part in the sense of it's get ready for what God's going to pour into your life. Because in Joshua chapter 6 there, what does he say in verse 2? He says, "I'm now going to give you the land. I'm going to pour into you what I want to put into you." And the way that God does that is for us doing what? Emptying ourselves. I see how the Lord stopped Joshua in his tracks. It makes me say, "Oh God, stop me in my tracks again and again. Make me be in awe of you. Get me excited about what you're going to do. And oh God, empty me of myself." That's what Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, "Do you want to be ready for God to fill you?" Here's the key to it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20. "Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. What's Paul saying? He's saying, empty yourself of your sin, of your pride, of your impurity, of your greed, of your lust, of your need to be in control of things, of your need to have your plans. Empty yourself. Get down, get excited, but get empty. That's what Paul says. That's what makes you useful to the master. When you cleanse yourself, you're ready to be filled with whatever he wants to fill you with, right? Whew. He doesn't say, if you got a lot of incredible gifts that amaze people, if you have a lot of resources to use, if you have a, you know, so much of this or that. No, he says, here's how. Empty yourself. Get rid of you and be filled with him. I want the Lord to just fill every part of me. In our house, when I empty the kitchen trash, every time I do, because of the shape of our trash can, I tape out the trash bag. And when I take out the trash bag and sit it down, usually because I'm often a human trash compactor and I'm pushing things in there. But when I put the trash bag down, the trash is there, but the bottom corners of the trash bag are always, they have these corners that now that it's out of the trash can, there's nothing in them. It's empty. And that bothers me. And so this may bother you, but I'll then start to shove trash into the corners of the bag because I paid for that space in that trash bag, right? And I'll be pushing stuff down in there. Oh, there I go. I created some more space. That may be disgusting to you. I don't know. But my point by it is, oh, I want to say, Lord, I don't want there to be spots that are not open for you to fill. Lord, I want you to fill it all. What a perfect example is the Apostle Paul, and he gives his own testimony in Acts chapter 9, and verses 1 to 5, when he tells us he's busy going about life, doing his religious thing, trying to shut up the Christians and persecute them and harm them. And what happens? God says, Paul, get down, right? In Acts chapter 9, and we read that, and it came about, I'll pick up verse 3, that as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground, and he heard the voice of the Lord saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus. Whew, get down. And Saul realizes, you are the awesome God. That's all I need to see right now. But what does Jesus also say? Get excited. Rise and enter the city, and I'm going to tell you what you're going to do. And we read about that in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15 when the Lord uses Ananias, and he says to Ananias, go, for he, that is Saul, is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias departed, entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ananias says, get excited now. You got down. Get excited. Jesus is going to use you. And the Apostle Paul, later, as he's writing to the Galatians, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he tells us, you want God to work, get empty. Right? For what does he say in verse 20? I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Right? Get down. Get excited. Get empty. Lord Jesus, I don't want to trust small vents. I want to trust powerful God. I want God to stop me in my tracks. Right? Maybe God wants to stop you in your tracks right now. Maybe right where you are in your house, you didn't know it when you started watching, but God is about to do something incredibly exciting in you. You see, we need to be honest with Scripture. I can tell you what it's going to make you feel good about yourself. Oh, you're so great. You're so wonderful. Of course, God would say, come on into heaven. But Scripture says all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Scripture says the wages of sin is death. Jesus says in John chapter 3, and I'll never forget hearing these, unless you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven. Now that's Jesus saying it to you. What's he saying? Get down. Humble yourself. Because the God of all creation is in your house right now. He wants you to be in all of him, because Scripture also says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. It says that unless a man is born again, he'll never see the kingdom of heaven. But that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Get excited, because the Holy Spirit wants to do something in your life right now. And it comes about by you emptying yourself, saying, oh God, I bring nothing. I empty all of me and all my efforts and all my perceived goodness. I lay it all down. And I come to the cross where Jesus, the awesome, eternal Son of God, says what? That he took my sins upon himself and paid the price. Oh God, right now, I get down before you. I get excited about your offer of eternal life, and I empty myself. Come into my life, oh God. These things I've written to you, John says, who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. Right now, if you pray that prayer, God wants to fill your life with his new creation, his new salvation. Won't you bow with me? Maybe right now you want to pray right where you are. Oh God, I empty myself. I come before you, Lord. I just want to, I sit in all of you. The same Spirit that hovered over creation, the same God that said to Joshua, take off your shoes, you're in my presence. The same Spirit that hovered over the church, the same Spirit that knocked Saul off his horse. I'm in your presence right now and I bow before you. I empty myself and I put all my faith in Jesus Christ, because God, you've made me a promise. You have said to me that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That Jesus came into the world and many didn't believe in him. But to those who do come to faith in him, to those he gives them the power to become the children of God. Lord, I'm ready for you to do your exciting work in me. Save me, O God. Make me your child. Fill my life. Maybe you're a child of God. You've already prayed that. But right now, you want to say, oh God, stop me in my tracks. I need to see more of you. Stop me in my tracks. I get down. I get excited. And I get empty. Fill me, O God. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen.